The gospel is what we want to focus our hearts and minds on. And as we continue in 1 Corinthians, those of you that may be here after a long time or maybe here as newcomers, we are in 1 Corinthians 7. The book of 1 Corinthians, as I said, is a book that is focused on the gospel. In fact, it's a book that applies the gospel in a medicinal way into the problems of our lives. The Corinthian church had apparently written a list of problems and questions that they were facing as a church seeking to follow the Lord Jesus. And Paul wrote this epistle specifically one by one to answer all their questions. And one of the big questions that faces the church even today and faced that church in those days was the issue of marriage and singleness. Especially in light of the whole conflict that we have of living in a world where it is difficult in the challenges of being a Christian to even be a single person, leave alone a married person, and how there were many mixed marriages of believers and unbelievers, there were some that were counseling in the church that it is a higher calling to just be single. And they were even looking down on marriage. And so in light of that, Paul is dealing with some of those priorities. And really his goal in all of this is, yes, there are some gospel benefits to being single. And yes, there are some gospel benefits to being married. And the important thing as believers is, do you have a priority not just of earthly relationships and marriages and friendships, but do you have a priority of Jesus Christ? If you don't have that priority, whether you're married or single, you'll never be happy. And so it's with that in mind that Paul comes back to this issue in the middle of 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 7 verses 25 through 31 today. Verse 25 through 31. And why don't we read it even as we begin our time of meditation in God's Word. 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 25 through 31. It starts like this, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. And by virgins, brothers and sisters, he's just referring to singles in the church. But I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, verse 28, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, again, a single person, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I am trying to spare you. And you're saying, Paul, why are you saying this? And then he says, well, this is why I'm saying this. Verse 29, but this I say, brothers, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who cry as though they did not cry, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Even as you consider Paul's reasoning at the end, he has what we would call, and I'm going to use a big word and hopefully you know it, and you should know it, he has an eschatological perspective that we don't often have. Now what is eschatology? Eschatology is basically the theology of the end times. That we are living in the last days. That Jesus is coming soon. And that everything that we do in this world and in this life is temporary, and it's going to be dissolved in the joys of heaven forever and ever. Are you ready for that? You know, and that's why passages like this are shocking, because at first we say, Paul, why are you trying to spoil all our fun? You know, I like my marriage, and I hope you do. I like my wife, I like my husband, and those are good things. But Paul is saying from an eschatological standpoint, do you understand that even while those joys are great, they're but a drop in the bucket, even if you're married to your husband or your wife for 80 years, That doesn't compare to eternity with Jesus Christ. And have you been thinking about your future? Have you begun to have an eternal perspective that even begins to give you a ability to hold on to the temporary joys that God has given you in this life? And so that's why I say that this passage is not necessarily just about singleness. It's not necessarily about marriage, even though some commentators have said, Paul, you know, he's biased and he wants everybody to be single like he was. I think if you study church history and if you analyze the truth historically that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, members of the Sanhedrin were not allowed to be single. And so it's probably pretty obvious that Paul at one time was a married man. Now what happened? I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. Maybe his wife died. I don't know what happened. But as he enters into ministry, he's a single man. So I think as you look at Paul, he's not biased one way or the other. His priority is not on one portion of life versus the other. His priority is on, are you ready for the coming of Christ? Are you living in light of the gospel? And so I've titled this passage, Marriage and Gospel Priorities. It's a bit of a different kind of perspective than what I have or what you have. Wouldn't you admit? Some of you single people, you're saying, I can only be happy if I get married. And Paul is saying, you know what? That's a very shallow goal. And some of you married people, maybe even in a good and godly way, you're saying, oh man, now that I'm married, I've arrived. You know, especially the young married people. And you'll quickly find out that that will disappoint you. And again, if your joy is focused in that, that's not a gospel joy. We need to have a gospel joy even as we hold on to the things that God gives us in relationships. I love how the Bible is dealing with the nitty-gritty of our lives. And so there are two gospel perspectives on marriage that we are exhorted to have. Two, if you would, eternal perspectives even on marriage that we are exhorted to have by the godly father, if you would, the Apostle Paul, who has been through both experiences and is giving us divine counsel and even helping us to think through these things ultimately so that we may have joy. If you're a single person today, I want to tell you, you can have joy, but not in singleness, in the gospel. And so also, if you're a married person, don't just seek to have joy only in your marriage, but in the gospel. And so two gospel perspectives on marriage. The first is this, and even though it's a longer passage, I think we can browse through some of these things in a practical and quick way. Is, you remember what Jesus said to us, right, in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I think that's such a simple yet profound principle that we miss in the gospel. And because we miss that, sometimes we think, oh, I'm in a special season. It's my honeymoon. How long have you been having your honeymoon for? The last 3 years. And I can't seek Christ first because I got to seek my marriage first. Until we understand that in everything that we are and everything that we do, we must seek Christ first, we will never understand the gospel. And I think Paul is saying that to us again. He's saying, seek first, and this is the way I put it, usefulness to the Lord. Whether you're married or whether you're single, don't live your life around yourself. Live your life around usefulness to the Lord, and that's where you will find happiness in marriage and happiness in singleness. How do we grow in this usefulness to the Lord? I think the first principle is just a very practical and yet important thing to emphasize in verse 25. I just want to read verse 25, and he says, now concerning virgins, and Paul speaks very personally, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion. Now what is Paul saying here? He's saying there's been no specific teaching that I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ on singleness. And this is important to know, that you can't tell people in the church you must be single. You can't say Jesus has told me that you must be single. Or you can't tell somebody you must be married if they're single. Paul is saying we can't make this a matter of commandments. And that's why he even uses the word, and I love the specificity of his language, this is my opinion. It's not a commandment. Now it's an opinion that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, But it still gives us an important principle that singleness and counseling people towards singleness and marriage is not a moral issue, it's a wisdom issue. It's a wisdom issue. And we must help people in this way with a sense of tentativeness and say ultimately the Holy Spirit needs to lead you in this regard. And so as we seek usefulness to the Lord, we must first listen to the wisdom of the mature in the church. How will we grow in knowing whether the useful place in life is for you to be single or whether the useful place in life for you is to be married? You must rely not on your own opinions and your own ideas, but you must lean on the wisdom of the mature. And this verse 25 is like Paul putting his arm around you and saying, let me give you some counsel. I'm not commanding you, but I'm counseling you. And this is how we must speak to one another about singleness and marriage. Don't ever force somebody into something knowing that it's not commanded in the Bible. You can't command things that are not commanded in the Bible. And that's why Paul says, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion. Literally, that word is counsel that is tentative. You must think through it in prayer. Even though the Apostle Paul is writing this verse, you can't say, he's told me to do something in this regard. Many issues in Christian obedience, by the way, brothers and sisters, are a matter of wisdom. Did you know that? And I was thinking through my mind, I mean, it can be very simple, but for instance, even we celebrate communion today. Praise the Lord for that. You know, there are some churches that celebrate communion, and if you came from a Catholic background, you have mass every mass. You have that, right? And even some Protestant churches do it every time. And we do it once a month. And so you could come and ask me, you could say, where's the commandment in the Bible that says you need to do it once a week or once a month? And I would say, there is no commandment. It's a wisdom issue. And what's the wisdom issue? You could disagree with me, but this is basically where we're coming from as a leadership, as a wisdom issue, is we want to find a balance between ritualism, where it becomes meaningless. And it's just a magic mantra, right? Versus remembrance. Jesus has told us it needs to be something where we remember him. And so we're trying to find that balance, and therefore we say in wisdom we'll have it once a month. You know, just by way of example. And so Paul is saying even marriage likewise is a wisdom issue. We can't say that the married are more spiritual or the singles are more spiritual. It's a wisdom issue. And how can you, especially if you're a single person today, if you're married, you're like, that's it, I don't need any counsel anymore. But if you're a single person, how can you know people that are wise in the church? You need to find, if you're a single lady, an older lady who can counsel you and help you to think through this. If you're a single man, an older man who can help you and counsel you through this. How can you find somebody who is wise in counseling you? By the way, you need to be very discerning about where you get counsel from. The Bible teaches us that. And I think the first thing, James chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, James gives us, some of you are memorizing James, an important principle of what's the difference between a person who is trustworthy and wise like Paul or a person who is untrustworthy. He says, James chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. I'll just read it for you. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Don't follow people and seek counsel from people whose lives are not godly. They may have a lot of theology and knowledge in their head. They may listen to 10,000 Reformed podcasts. But if they have terrible marriages and if they're filled with bitterness, they're not wise. You see? And sometimes we think, oh, he's got 3 theological degrees. You know, she went to Bible school. They're not wise. They've been in the church for 30 years. They're not wise. Have they applied it? You see, it's as simple as that. And he even defines this. He says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, if they're filled with bitterness and fighting and everything about them is gossipy and against other people, they're not wise. Are they people that are edifying and constructive? Counsel should be sought only from those who are proven in their lives in obedience to God and who have attitudes of not attacking people and criticizing people, but edifying people. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. but in an abundance of counselors there's victory. So very simple principle, especially if you're a single man or woman today. Are you seeking the counsel of older people as to how you can be useful to Christ and not waste your singleness? You can have a lot of joy and a lot of usefulness in your singleness, but you won't have it until you get discipled by somebody, you see? That's the principle that Paul gives. Listen to the wisdom of the mature. He says, I say this as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. That's a mark of a wise person. He doesn't say, I'm so wise. He says, it's the mercy of God in my life that I know some things. And I am trustworthy. I've proven myself. Look at my life and follow me as I follow Christ. Don't just listen to my words. Look at my life. Well, we seek first usefulness to the Lord by following the wisdom of mature men or women. It's so important in the church. But I think we also seek first usefulness to the Lord, and this is the counsel. You're saying, Paul, what is the counsel that you're going to give us? Verse 26 and 27, he gives us this basic counsel for married or single people. He says the key issue is to live under the gospel always. Now, why do I say under the gospel? If you look at verse 26, he even says this, I think then that this is good because of the present distress that a man should remain as he is. That word for distress is literally in the Greek a word for violence or war. And commentators have struggled as to what Paul is talking about. And I would say that most significantly, it's this idea of Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Jesus is telling his disciples that I say from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. That if you're living more committed to the gospel, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have distress. You're going to have even persecution. And there is a conflict between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. In your workplaces, you seek to live for Jesus Christ, you might lose your job two or three times. Some of you may have even faced this, right? Why? Because you want to follow Jesus. In your neighborhood, some friends have even told me, we've gotten kicked out of our neighborhood because the society doesn't like us, because we're Christian people. And so I don't think Paul is talking about a physical conflict necessarily, but a spiritual conflict that makes your life focused. And that's why I say we must live under the gospel. I don't even say we must live for the gospel, but we must literally live in some sense under the conflict of the gospel. There is a violence. There is a war. There is an opposition that will be created in our lives because we are gospel people. And that will make marriage difficult. That's what Paul is saying. He's not saying, if you're married, don't be married. He's saying, God bless you. But just realize that as gospel people, when you have to care for more than one person, it's going to be difficult. And those that are married, say amen. I mean, we love this struggle. We're not against this struggle, but we realize the struggle. And single people, just be ready for this, right? You know, it's the same idea of, and I think Paul liked the Olympics a lot, of the training that Olympians used to go through when they were training in the early Greek athletic events. They used to literally stay away from their wives and their families for 3 months and starve themselves, eat only protein, and do heavy weights and weightlifting and training and all of that. Some Olympians even died because of pushing themselves too hard. But from morning till evening, they were training for 3 months so that they could win that marathon. And Paul is saying in some ways, when we're dedicated to the gospel, when we're dedicated to Christ, we have that struggle. Now, it could even be that there was some persecution in the Corinthian church. Right now, we're living, I would say, right before maybe persecution hits us here in this country. And so our life isn't that difficult as maybe our brothers in North Korea, maybe our brothers in the Middle East, they might be able to understand this a little better. And they might be able to show us a little bit more of that gospel joy that sometimes we're lacking because they're in that conflict. They're in that conflict. I remember visiting people that lived in a persecuted part that I don't want to mention. And they were some of the happiest people that I met, the most hospitable people that I've met, because they were stripped of all their confidence in all their worldly stuff. And they just said, we live for Jesus. And living in their homes was one of the most joyous experiences of my life. Sometimes you can be with Christians that are in rich places and they're so sad and bitter. And what Paul is saying is, it strips you, you know, of all that extra stuff. Henry Martin, he came to India. I think he was 26. No, he was actually 22 years old. And then he came to the shores of Calcutta. He was engaged to a girl whose name was Lydia. He loved her. She loved him. But then when she said, you're going to India. And in those days, India was more challenging than now, right? This is in the 1800s. She said, there's no way, I just being honest with you, there's no way that I can live there. I'm a delicate British girl. And he respected her for that, but he said, because of that, I need to go to India single. And he went to India as a single man. He died in 12 years, giving his life for the gospel in Calcutta. There are men and women like that that died with a smile on their face, even without being married. That's what Paul is saying, because of the conflict of the gospel. Henry Martin said, God and eternal things are my only pleasure. He wasn't an unhappy man. That's what Paul is saying we need to realize. He wasn't an unhappy man, not because, and let me be clear about this, not because he was single, but because he was being useful for Jesus. And that's why Paul says, it's good as we live under the gospel for a man or a woman to remain as they are. You know, instead of getting more struggle in their life. If your life is wrapped up in gospel conflict, don't bring another person into that struggle. If your life is committed to the Lord in a very unique way as a single person, don't bring another person into that struggle. That's what Paul is saying. Now, how do we reconcile this with Genesis 2:18? It is not good for a man to be alone. And this is why you got to read the whole Bible. You can read one verse and you can create a theology of singleness is the only way, right? And then you read Genesis 2:18. It's not good for a man or a woman to be alone. And it's like, marriage is the only way. And so we got two parties. One side is the only married people and one side is the only single people. And the idea here, again, we go back to this issue. It's not a command, right? It's a wisdom issue based on how much God has called you to do for him. It's as simple as that, right? If God has called you to extra struggle for the Lord Jesus Christ, then maybe it's not the best thing for you to be married. And so think about this. You know, sometimes married people, here's the counsel for us, we'll make fun of single people, right? Especially at weddings. You're still single? You're 30 years old? You need to lose some weight? Otherwise, you'll never get married. You know, all these comments we make without thinking. And we're just hurting people. And actually, you know what we're doing is we're going against what Paul said here. I can't tease you or say that you're in a bad state of life. I need to understand, are you being useful to the Lord? If you are, then I need to commend you. And so married people, you know, sometimes we might be discouraging single people by just saying marriage, 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 instead of gospel, gospel, gospel. If you get married for the gospel. If you stay single for the gospel. And we shouldn't become like worldly people that if you're not married, somehow you're inferior, you're low caste, right? That's worldly kind of talk. It's not gospel kind of talk. That's what Paul is helping us to understand. He says in verse 27, he says, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Now, again, this is very clear, right? If some of you married people are getting uneasy about this, he clarifies, don't seek to be released if you're married. Divorce is against the will of God. He's very clear about that. You're bound in the sense of the vows of commitment. And you have examples of this. You know, Adoniram Judson, and I've been to Myanmar and Burma now two times, lived as a missionary in Burma for 40 years. And through him, today about 2.5 million believers are there in that country because of the labor that he and other missionaries did. But before he left for the mission field, now he's an opposite example of Henry Martin. He fell in love with Anne Hazeltine. And knowing that he was going to marry Anne, and knowing the hardships that they were going to face at that, time, Burma, India were all the same. They were not two countries, and they're very difficult places to live in. Even today, we would not live in those places, you know, in terms of our modern amenities that we have, AC and all of that. So he wrote a letter to his future father-in-law. See the way in which these people were thinking, not just about marriage, but about the gospel. He said to his father-in-law, okay? He says, I know Anne loves me, but I'm writing a letter to you so that you know what you're putting your daughter into. He says, I have to now ask, this is his letter, whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. In those days, there were no furloughs. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjections to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. She did die of sickness after losing two children from sickness. In fact, all the things he wrote about actually happened to Anne. Can you consent? He's asking daddy-in-law. He's like, I don't want to make it seem like, oh, we're just going to have a bed of roses over there. He's like, being married in the gospel involves conflict. Can you consent to this, daddy-in-law? Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home, Jesus Christ, and died for her and for you and for the sake of perishing immortal souls? See the gospel? And that father-in-law, being a godly man, said, amen for Christ. I give my daughter to this mission. She's not just getting married to you. She's getting committed to suffering for Jesus. Now, do we think about our marriages? Sometimes I was thinking about this in our marriage vows. Now we say for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And even there, it's all selfish, right? But can we say for Jesus Christ, for the gospel? We should change the marriage vows a little bit to realize that as Christians, when we get married, even as we get married, we're not living just for our own happiness, but we're living so that Christ can advance through our homes. What a different perspective. Paul says, are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Some of you may have lost your spouses or your husbands in different ways. He's saying, because of the gospel, don't just say, I need to get married. You know, think about how you can be useful for Jesus, not just so that you can have chai in the morning. Those are not your priorities. Your priorities is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're free to be dedicated to the gospel, focus on that. And if the Lord wills, he'll bring a spouse next to you. But don't chase after a spouse, chase after Jesus. Chuck Swindoll, you remember, famous preacher? He's got some good sermons out there if you've listened to them. Not many people know about his sister, Lucy Swindoll. She was a happily single woman for her whole life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. She wrote a really interesting book. It's kind of a funny title, about her commitment to the Lord. She wrote, wide is my world and narrow is my bed. I've always had a single bed, but I've had a wide world in terms of ministry. She wrote a book about just all the things that God allowed her to do because she was a single woman. Now again, I'm not saying you have to be single. I'm just saying there are examples of people that are focused on singleness for the glory of Christ and focused on marriage for the glory of Christ. These are the happiest people in church history. When the gospel becomes our priority. Who's the best example of a happy single person? Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything lacking in Jesus? Who's a secondary example? The man who's writing to us, the Apostle Paul. You know? And so the next time, you know, we make fun of single people. You know, even the words we use for single people, spinster. It comes from an old, many of us don't know this, but an old English idea that, you know, if you're a single girl, then the only thing you can do is work in a factory spinning wool and cotton. So they used to call them spinners, spinsters, you know, like gave them this useless job. I think we should stop using that word even. If we understand the history, it's teasing single women. Or old maid, have you heard that term, this old English idea? You're like a dried up raisin, you know, there's nothing left in you. And I'm using words that I don't like to use, But I'm just showing you that even our culture in general, and sometimes even our Christianity, looks down on singleness when Christ doesn't. The Apostle Paul doesn't. And hopefully this is a bit of a change of shift for you, right? Even as we counsel younger people, let's not make the priority marriage, but make the priority Christ. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, "For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am." I think that's the issue, isn't it? Because Jesus is enough for me. So, the first perspective on marriage in the gospel is seek first usefulness to the Lord. Not just marriage. And even use marriage as a tool, or singleness as a tool, for what? Usefulness to the Lord, and God will give you joy in whatever situation you're in. But the second gospel perspective on marriage is this. Sense the shortness of earthly life, including marriage and including singleness. Here's the key. If you're single and you're unhappy, it's really singleness for just a brief moment. You're going to be in the presence of Christ in eternity forever, and whatever sorrows you're facing as a single person is so temporary today. Why are you focused on that? Right? If you're married and you have struggles, it's just a temporary marriage. That's what Paul is saying. Ultimately, do you realize that everything that we have in life, including the joys of life like marriage, are but a vapor, and it's short? That's what he's saying. And are you living in that reality? Again, Paul emphasizes in verse 28, this is not an issue of morality. Right? Look at verse 28. He says, "But if you marry, you have not sinned." Don't talk like that. Single people, don't look down on marriage and say, those married people, you know, they have so many more problems than me. Glory, hallelujah. And then on the other hand, he says, "And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned." And married people, we've talked about this already, but Paul's just emphasizing it, don't despise singleness or even call it sin. Sometimes we make it seem like it's a sin to be single. That's not biblical. It's not a moral issue. But it's an issue of not just what is right or wrong, but it's an issue of what pleases the Lord. It's an issue of ministry, not morality. Marriage is ordained by God to forbid it is wrong. Sometimes singleness is ordained by God to forbid it is wrong. And then he goes on to say, yet such will have trouble in this life. Literally trouble in this earthly existence, in this flesh. You can see the word flesh is translated as life in some of our translations. It's the idea of our earthly existence. It's used this way in Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. Right? Ultimately, we have a master in heaven. But we have earthly masters, right? According to the flesh. And so he's even saying, such will have trouble in this flesh, in this earthly existence. What's the troubles that you can have when you're married? And you married people don't need to volunteer any answers. But the pressure and stress of focusing on the priorities of taking care of somebody, and it's not just a spouse, but even children, and earning money and upkeep and all of that. Again, it's a good struggle, but there are more struggles in life that will deliberately keep you from being fully dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ like a single person. That's a reality, right? And if you're single today, the lesson is this. Use your singleness to the max until you get married, to give your life in church ministry, in relationships that are gospel-centered, because there will come a time when you won't have that time. Really enjoy your singleness in ministry. You know, that's kind of the counsel that Paul is giving us. Make the most of it. And when you get married, make the most of your marriage. And actually, if you're a single person that is ministry-oriented, when you're married, you'll still have that mindset. You'll still have that mindset. There is that sense, Paul says in verse 28, such will have trouble in this life. The idea of trouble is, I think, going to get harder even as we get into the last days, right? And there are going to be, Jesus prophesies this, and I hope you realize this eschatologically, that before Jesus comes, this world is going to get tough for us. And so it's going to get harder to take care of your families. I don't know whether it's going to happen in our generation. Maybe COVID and all of that was a precursor of it. But things like these prophecies, Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines in various places and earthquakes in various places. All of these are not the coming of Christ, but they're the beginning of the birth pangs of the coming of Christ. They're signs that Jesus is coming soon. And if you believe in the soon coming of Christ, you also got to believe that times are going to get worse. It's the reality of what the scriptures teaches us. And so Paul says, I'm trying to spare you, to help you to avoid difficulties. Here's an application for you single people. Don't look at marriage as a way to avoid difficulties in life. If you're looking at marriage that way, or I'm looking at getting married so that I may have an easier life, you don't understand marriage. Marriage should be only entered into by those that are willing to serve more and face more challenges in life. You understand? And when you're ready for that, you're ready to get married. And so, think through those things even before you get married, right? Am I responsible enough to be able to juggle looking after the things of Christ and looking after my family and my children? If not, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I need to grow more. So it's ministry. It's not morality. But then Paul goes on to say, we live for eternity, not earthly joys. And this is how we can really contrast the difference between the temporariness and the shortness of this life, even in marriage, and the long-lasting nature of life with Jesus Christ. He says a very interesting statement in verse 29. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. Literally, as we live in this appointed season of the last days, when did the last day start? This is a very important question. Some people say, oh, the last days are going to start when the tribulation starts. You know, that's not true. The last day started in Joel chapter 2 being applied by Peter in the book of Acts in his sermon. And he says, as you listen to these men prophesying and women prophesying and speaking in tongues, this is what Joel spoke of about the last days. We're in the last days already. This is the last chapter of human history before the King of Kings comes on a white horse to take his people for his own and vanquish all his enemies, right? And literally it says, because we're living in the last days, God has shortened the time. This period of history is kind of compressed. It's going to move real fast, faster than you expect. I'm praying that Jesus comes right now during my sermon. That would be great, right? But Paul is saying we need to live like that. I mean, are you so consumed by all your plans and how I'm going to have this beautiful home and, you know, have plants and tomatoes and this and that and grapes and vineyards and blah, blah, blah. And all of that is just going to burn as soon as Jesus comes, right? If you're just so focused on all these earthly pleasures, you just are not thinking about eternity. That's what Paul is saying. Matthew 24, verse 22. If those days had not been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, these days will be cut short. God loves us so much that he's not going to allow the last days to last for too long. The time is very short. Romans 13:11, knowing the time that it is ready for the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. We don't want to waste any opportunity because the time is short. That's what Paul is saying. And so he gives us five perspectives to make our lives count for eternity. He says, in order to live in such a way that we're saying the time is short, Jesus is coming soon, here are five perspectives of how to just hold on to life in a very temporary way. First of all, in our relationships. In our relationships. Look at the end of verse 29. Those who have wives should be as though they had none. What is Paul talking about? He's saying, hold lightly to your marriage. Don't make your marriage your idol. Like it's the end of your salvation or something, right? It's a very temporary joy. Do you understand that? It's a very temporary joy because Soon it's going to be eclipsed by the ultimate wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where you're going to be with Jesus forever and ever, and we could leave this world any moment. And what's going to happen when we leave this world? Matthew 22, verse 30, in the resurrection you will neither marry nor be given in marriage, because your relationship with Jesus will eclipse all those other relationships. You might see your wife and say, "Hi, sweetie, but I'm not married anymore. I'm with Jesus now," you know? And it's not with sadness. It's just with, "I've got a greater joy now." And so hold on to your marriage lightly, he says. Not only do we hold on to our relationships and our marriages lightly, but we hold on to our sorrows lightly. Look at, he's so practical. "Those who cry as though they did not cry." Some of us are so broken by the earthly losses that we've had, right? I lost my job. And it's like, God is dead. You know? I'm just filled with just depression because I lost my job. Some of you, "I lost all my stocks because of what happened in the last few weeks. I don't want to see anyone. I don't want to come to church for 3 weeks." You know? And he's like, "What are you crying about? Do you realize that the sorrows of this world are worth nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory?" Nobody wants the gospel coming from a person that is crying about earthly losses. He's saying, cry for 1 millisecond and then move on and say, "Jesus is still King of Kings." That's the way we need to live, you know? Romans 8, 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then Paul goes on the other side. He says our relationships, our sorrows, then he says our joys. "And those who rejoice as though they did." Somebody's lost his job. The other guy's like, "I got a 10-figure salary, Canadian company. Wow, Jesus loves me so much. Hallelujah," you know. And tomorrow he's going to lose his job, right? But what Paul is saying is even our earthly joys, we should don't have a party about it, because you realize it's so temporary compared to heaven. Don't brag about your earthly accomplishments and the successes that God gives you in this life, because it is a vapor. It's not substantial. That's what he's saying. We got to live proclaiming the shortness of this life to the world that watches us. Whether we sorrow, whether we joy, it's nothing. Jesus is more important than all these things. And when I get things, I get it to give to others. I don't get it so that I can beat my drum and say, you know, "I'm such a successful guy and all you poor people, you're not successful." We don't live like that. Dog eat dog world, always competing with each other about earthly things. Then he says, not only our relationships, our sorrows, our joys, you get a promotion, just shut up about it, okay? It's the grace of God. But he says, even our possessions, right? Those who buy as though they did not possess, right? You buy a house and you want to have a housewarming party just so that you can show off to everybody. "You see, I got that carpet from Kashmir and I got this from there, you know, and you know how much it costs? You know, my goodness. What is our treasure? Things that thieves can break in and steal and moth can corrupt and destroy. I think I shared with you about this one couple that got married in Pune, and they got so much gold, you know, during their wedding. And it was, they're Christian, but it was just, their family just believed in gold. And it was like one cupboard was just full of gold. And I'd gone to have chai with her, with my dad, and she had just gone out to get milk. And she came back, she had forgotten to lock the cupboard with the gold, it was all gone. And she was wailing and wailing like, you know, somebody had died. Because it was all this gold. And then finally, through the tears, she said, "You know what? I still have Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking my gold away." And she changed her mind, you know. She said, "What was I resting in? I have a marriage, I have Jesus, that's enough." Those who buy as though they did not possess. Live a life of generosity. My possessions are mine to help others, right? To help the church. They're tools. They're not meant for me to show off to the world my gold rings and my, you know, my things. And then finally he says, our achievements. Verse 31, those who use the world as though they do not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Literally, the system of this world is temporary. Don't think about your career, using the world, your accomplishments as something to brag in. If God gives you success and you become, you know, CEO of some company or something, that's not bad. But just realize it's just a tool for the gospel. It's not for you to get a big head about. That's what he's saying. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all for him. You know, I was thinking about this as we were singing, Be Thou My Vision. And sometimes we sing these songs and it slips us by. But as Paul talks about these things, I hope your heart is convicted. But think about the words that were written that we sang right before the sermon. And maybe I can conclude with this. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. You are my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. It's not about us, right? It's not about our relationships, our marriage, our singleness. It's about Christ. And when we find that treasure, no matter where we are, we will have the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for counseling our souls and helping us to think with a gospel perspective about our lives. This morning, I pray that you would encourage the single men and women in our church. Help them to know that their singleness is not a place of inferiority, but a place where you can help them to do so much for you, and in that find, Lord, eternal joy and eternal fruit. For those that are married, Lord, I praise you for their lives and even the extra commitment that you have called them to focus on meeting the needs of their loved ones and then also living for the gospel. Give them, Lord, that continued strength and help them to hold on to their marriages lightly, knowing that there is a greater marriage that is to come. Help us all, Lord, even as we come to the table now, to have a sense of just resting in you and making you our treasure. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.